Thank you, Pastor. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. On a Sunday, it's good to have a break in the week. Some people I know, they work 7 days a week, and that's good. I guess people always talk about it's better to not be lazy and have work. But I'm really thankful that there's a break in my week, and we get to go to church and strengthen ourselves. Praise the Lord. It really, really gives me strength. This is like what keeps me going through the week. Praise God. Everyone else? Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's one of the Ten Commandments, you know, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now, the Old Testament, it was a singular day, but I still think it's a principle that you need to give the Lord at least one day a week, you know. It will do you good. Praise God. Amen. 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 It's done me. It's changed my life. Praise the Lord. So I didn't really grow up in the church, and I'm thankful to be a part of it now. And yes, Brother Greeley is not the one that baptized me, but I've sat under his ministry for almost 17 years now, getting close to 20 years. Praise God. So it's a great privilege and honor to be in this pulpit, and the church has definitely grown through the years. And it's not just the people. It's the people are growing. They're not the same level that they were when we first met them. And in fact, most of you guys see me now, and you don't know the person that I used to be, because you only get to see the person I am now. And that's the way every new person that comes to church, they're going to see you the way you are now. Praise God. We're all a work in progress. And praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to go to Psalms chapter 9, and I guess if I had a theme for this message, it's basically the battle's a lot bigger than you think, and some of you guys are in struggles, and you can't figure out why sometimes it just seems so difficult. Well, that's what we're going to talk about. The battle's a lot bigger than you're thinking. So let's go to Psalms chapter 9. Starting at verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou settest in the throne judging right. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That's you and that's me. Praise God. Amen. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. That's me and that's you. Praise God. Amen. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest up my head from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. Let's pray for America, people. This is a nation that once knew the Lord. So let's make sure this scripture does not get fulfilled upon us. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, but the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Praise the Lord. Let's pray right there. Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us, Lord Jesus. Give us understanding, Lord Jesus, of exactly what is going on in our lives right now, Lord Jesus. And that the battle is not ours, Lord, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Jesus, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd help me to speak this message, Lord Jesus, as you put it in my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, David, I believe David is the one. He wrote most of the Psalms. I'm pretty confident. Yep, he wrote this one too. But he noticed a... there were things that was going on in David's life, which he struggled with and that he had to fight through. And he would write Psalms to encourage himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Remembering the victories that God had brought him through, it kind of stirs up faith when you're going through your trials, that if God did it before, then he probably can do it again. Amen? Because God doesn't change. Anyone ever heard that before? The Lord changeth not. So if David would write the circumstances going on in his life, and he would write Psalms about how God delivered him through it. But he actually was in tune with the Spirit of God because he was a prophet. So some of the things he actually wrote down, some of the thoughts he actually had were not just his own thoughts, but they were inspired by the Lord. And so he would write these down, and they are forever strengthening the church for thousands of years now, because the same spirit that was fighting against David, we are still fighting to this day. This spirit wanted to destroy David because they saw the hand of God moving upon David's life. And the devil wanted to stop it. Well, the devil has not changed his ways, and he wants to stop the hand of God moving in your life. The hand of God, he sees the hand of God moving upon you, and he is fearful. He is in panic mode, and he is trying to make it stop. So he comes against you with the same fight that he came against David, thinking he's going to stop the will of God in David's life, just like he thinks he's going to stop the will of God in your life. But how many people know that the devil is not God? Amen. Amen. So what he thinks that he is doing to destroy you ends up only being a stepping stone for you to defeat him. Because the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so Jesus says in John chapter 15. Let's go to John chapter 15. I'm going to actually come back to that scripture. So John 15, chapter 15, verse 18. I believe I'm speaking to people that are struggling, and I'm just trying to help you see a little bit behind the scenes what's really going on in your lives. It's the struggle of every believer. Because the battle's a lot bigger than what you see in your own little world. This battle started before you were born. And you have just embarked upon it when you got baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. You became a soldier in the Lord's army. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Anyone ever ran into someone that just doesn't like you and you've done nothing but good to them? Or am I the only one that's ever experienced that? Well, I know I'm not, because there's many people in the Bible that Jesus never did nothing wrong to anyone. But yet he had mobs of people that wanted to see him die. For what? For healing them? For blessing them? For saving them? That's how they rewarded him, that they wanted to see him die. But it's because they didn't understand. They're under the influence of the spirit of this world. And so people don't understand sometimes why they don't like you, but they don't understand. It's because they're under the influence of the spirit of this world. And so we are of a different spirit. We're not of this world. We are of the world that is to come, the world that is growing. Like Daniel had the vision, or he interpreted the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, of the stone cut without hands that hit the statue and shattered it into the shaft that blew away with the wind, while this stone cut without hand became and grew and covered the earth. And that is the day we are living in now. The church is growing and covering the earth. It is growing very rapidly, and it's growing in more rapid succession as the day of the Lord is fastly approaching. You can see it in the news. There's rumors and there's wars and rumors of wars. It's in the news almost every day. People are at fear like they've never had before. The Lord is getting ready to come quickly, and the Lord is raising up his church. The church is expanding at a rate that has never been seen before. And we are a part of it. We are privileged to be a part of the Lord's army here in the last days. And the Lord is raising up a church in the face of the enemy. And the enemy is very upset, for he knows his time is short. But God is going to use you, and he's going to use me, and he's going to expand his kingdom. He's going to keep growing and reaching for your family and for your friends. And it's worth fighting for. You don't want to see your friends go be lost for all eternity in a devil's hell that was never created for them. God put that burden in your heart to reach your family and to reach your friends. And the devil doesn't like that. And the devil wants to stop you because he knows that you're going to reach your friends and you're going to reach your family. But guess what? Guess what? He's not going down without a fight. But guess what? The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to win. I've read the end. We are going to win. Praise God. And you are going to win. Don't give up now. You're just 2024 is going to be the year you're going to see your family reach. Don't quit now. Just because the battle picked up. Just because it's more difficult than it's been before. Pray harder. Pray longer. Fast harder. Fast longer. God is going to give you the victory. Amen. 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 Verse 20. Remember, the word that is said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if you're serving the Lord, and people just hate you because you're a witness, guess what? It's because they hate God. They may say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Yeah, your actions show you. Jesus says you're either for or against him. There's no middle road. So if you think, oh, I'm not against him, well, are you for him? The Bible says, what Jesus actually says, you're either gathering or you're scattering. That doesn't leave a lot of middle room. No, I'm not really against God. Okay, well, are you gathering people into his kingdom? Well, if you're not, then Jesus says, you're scattering. You're scattering. There's only two places you can occupy. You're either gathering or you're scattering. So, if I had not done among them the works which none of other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, that they hated me without cause. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. And he's talking to his disciples there. But that same Spirit is what happens to us when we receive the Holy Ghost. We become his witness in this day to our generation, to our family, and to our friends. Like, we want to save the world. And I went around, I don't believe this is wrong. I still think you should do going out, passing out tracts, and reaching people, and it works. But you really get a burden for the people that God puts around you in your life. Because you have to believe that if God is an almighty God, he has the ability to send the people he's trying to reach into your life. You have to. David or Paul, when he went into a city, it didn't take him that long to raise up a church. Because he knew that God was going to send the right people to him that he could minister to. You can't see in the heart of man. Only God can. But God is able to send them across your path. God is the one that put it in your heart to try to reach them, to have a burden, to try to pray for them. Because God wants to see them saved too. God isn't willing that any should perish, right? Like, God doesn't want these people to go to hell. It wasn't created for them. Amen. So the battle that we are in sometimes seems a little difficult. Well, I'm going to read Esther chapter 5, and I may go through it a little quicker, but The thing is, when I start reading the Bible, it's like, well, I can't leave this part out, and I can't leave that part. And before you know it, I got way too much scripture into the discernment, and it takes a little longer than I planned on. So let's go to Esther chapter 5. Okay. So Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. So at Esther chapter 5, starting at verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing. So this is Haman, who was being promoted to a high place, like one of the highest places of power in the kingdom at that point, and he had just made a law to kill all the Jews, and the king was in favor of it, and he signed off on it and was going to let it happen. And all these things availeth me nothing as long as I see. So he was just talking about all these great things that were happening in his life and how much power and all the position, all this honor is being stowed upon him. And he says, yet it availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. A cubit is about a foot and a half. It's between your elbow to your finger, right? It's from here to here. That's a cubit. So it's different for depending on how tall you are. I guess it actually does have an actual measurement. That's the approximation of it. But so he built a gallows, which is a place that you use to hang people, that is about 75 feet tall, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king and the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So his wife told him, you know what, if you don't like Mordecai, well, or if you just build a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and just start building it now. And then when you go before the king, he's not going to, with all this stuff he's doing in your life, and all the many things that he's given you and all this power, then surely just build a gallows, get rid of Mordecai. Well, so here again, behind the scenes, you have the devil wanting to destroy God's people, which has been going on since time began. And so he's stirring up the adversary, Haman, and he wants to see the Jews die, but it's not just good enough seeing all the Jews die. He wants to see Mordecai die also. Well, that's what I'm saying. The battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. For what reason is he trying to kill the Jews? Like, because the God of this world doesn't like God's people. And so he's stirring up Haman as an adversary against God's people. And verse 6, so then the law, it looks like Mordecai is a goner. The Jews are done. They're done for. The law has already been signed. There's nothing that can happen, right? Well, the thing is, as long as there's still the breath of life in you, God, there's still a chance, because God is not dead. Amen? Amen? So, and on that night, so chapter 6, let's go to Esther chapter 6. And on that night, could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bagthana and Teresh, of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king as Ahasuerus, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing that was done to him. And the king said, who is in the court now? Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So what's going on here? A very familiar story to people who have been in church a long time, but Haman had built a gallows overnight, or at least in the very, very early, in the not too distant past, within the last few days, just finished it. Was probably looking at it, thinking, "Wow, Mordecai is going to be swinging from the gallows, and he, in just a few a short time, Haman's going to be done, or Haman's nemesis was going to be done for. He would never have to see him again." And so he was getting ready to go tell the king this in the morning. He's sitting outside in the area in front of the king's chamber. But that night, when the gallows has been finished being made, then the Lord had a way of stirring the king's heart. Like, and so the king got up in the middle of the night. He's like, man, I can't sleep, man. I'm just looking for something to do. And so he just wanted to go through and starts going through the logs and starts realizing, hey, Mordecai told the king's chamberlains about some people that were trying to kill the king. And so Mordecai ended up saving the king's life, and the king never had heard about it. He's like, hey, what was ever done for Mordecai? Because this man saved my life, and I didn't even know about it. Like, what happened? What did we do to help him? And so they didn't know, and they're like, well, who's in the courts out there? So he calls in Haman, and then and the king's servant said, behold, Haman sitteth at the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman thinks he's about to get to tell him about these big gallows that he had made to hang Mordecai on it. And Haman came in and said unto him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? And Haman answered to the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let the apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man withal whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him that it shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. So Haman thinks that's, this is what the king's, what would I want the king to do for me? He's about to tell me what it, I'm basically getting to ask what I want the king to how I want the king to treat me or promote me in front of everyone else is what Haman's thinking is going on. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take apparel and horse, and thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth in the king's gate, let not fail all that thou hast spoken. Amen. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him that that should be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that he had befallen him, and said his wise men and Zeresh's wife to him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against them, but shall surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So it's not going good for Haman. And now, I'm sure most of you guys, very familiar story, know this, but Haman is going from bad to worse. And he probably thinks it can't get much worse than that. But so the king and Haman came to the banquet, and we'll just get fast forward to Esther chapter 7, verses 10. And they ended up, Haman's begging for his life. And the final synopsis is, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So I want to go back to the scripture back in the Psalms. So Psalms, okay. Now, Dave is the one that wrote this. That's what I'm trying to draw out here throughout the theme of this whole message, is that David wrote this out, but it's just a reoccurring theme that happens not only in David's life, but it happens in many other lives that are in the scriptures, and it will even happen in many lives that are in this church here. Because the same spirit that we're battling against, the demonic spirits want to see the Jews destroyed, the people of God destroyed. And so he put it in the hearts of even leadership, people that were in high positions of power, to come against God's people and pass laws. And it looked like they were gone. Now, I did want to point out in Esther. I do have to quick go back to Esther. In Esther 9, can we put up, I think, Esther chapter 9, verses Esther 9 in verse 14? I think that's, can you put that up there, Tim? I believe that's, okay, I guess I wrote it down wrong. But if you look, Esther looks like she's a goner. And, man, I wrote it down wrong. But, so, Mordecai is telling Esther, you know, all this stuff is about to happen to the Jews, and you know you're the queen, so you know you're going to watch all God's people die. And if you don't do something about it, like all God's people are going to die. But you know, God put you in the place that you're in right now for such a time as this. And so she decides, you know, if she goes in before the king's presence, that's why this whole feast was made, because she had gone into the king's presence without being requested to go into his presence, which was could be a punishable by death. And she's like, but Mordecai says, look, if you don't speak on behalf of God's people, then if they perish, surely you're going to perish with them at some point. And so you might as well. So she ends up saying, I'm going to take my own life in my hands. And if I die, I die. But if not, then maybe God has put me here for such a time as this. And so she goes into the king and she pleads for God's people, ends up getting the banquet and ends up saving God's people. But the one thing that she had requested is that all God's people, they proclaimed a fast for 3 days and 3 days and three nights that no one was supposed to eat or drink for 3 days. I think at least eat. Maybe they were allowed to drink. I can't remember. But for 3 days, God's people all fasted for her. And so I'm sure as they're praying, they're realizing we're about to die in 3 days. So they're probably praying prayers like they've never prayed before in all their lives. And so God allows them to get into this very, very trying situation where it doesn't seem right. Like there is no escape. Like they're done for. Like what's the point? Why would God allow this to happen? But there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And when you have all of God's people praying and united for the same thing, then guess what? God ended up delivering his people. So we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. We're going to read 11 verses here. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Darius was the ruler of the known world at that time. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, and the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit was with him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So now Daniel is doing a great work for the Lord in basically the main advisor to the king over the whole known world. So this was a great thing that was going on for the people of God. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. Now remember, there's in the Old Testament, it doesn't really talk about the spirit realm going on. But it's definitely going on. You can kind of overlay what you see in the New Testament back into the Old Testament and see the theme that's happening here. And so other rulers of the country want to stop the work of God from being, the kingdom of God from being built or advanced. And so then these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and counselors and captains have consulted together and to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now the king established the decree and signed the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, the king signed the writing and the decree. Now, the king is probably not very spiritual. You know, he's not really seeking the move of God in his life. And probably, to him, this sounds pretty appealing. He's like, yeah, sure, I'm going to go ahead and sign that. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house and windows, and being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day, as he had done in the past, and he gave thanks before his God, and he did as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before him. Now, we went over that story a few times. I have, at least. So I'm not going to read the rest. But you guys know, Daniel gets dragged in, gets thrown in the den of lions. Now, I'm sure when he prayed there, so he kept praying. He kept praying when it was made illegal to pray. He kept praying. And I'm sure that he prayed a little different than knowing that this might be the last time. that he prayed a little, like, why would God allow this to happen? But he just kept praying. So don't be surprised if it seems like it gets a little more difficult when things don't seem to be turning out the way that your prayer requests are going, and the intensity of the trials seems to flare up even a little worse while you're in it. But God allows these things to happen. Now, back to Psalms chapter 9. Okay, so back in David says, so in verse 15, this is something that David himself noticed. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. And so the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. So they were out there. They spent a long time digging this pit. Maybe they put spikes at the bottom of it. Maybe they put a bunch of some sort of covering over it, some sort of tarp, and then they put a bunch of straw on it or other grass. So it looks just like any old, all the rest of the field or the forest that they're in. They know exactly where it's at. And they're fighting David, and with the sword and the spear, they're trying to fight him and move him and try to get him in position so that he's going to fall right on the spikes and be a goner. And they know exactly where it's at. David has no clue this is there. But it says the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. And the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Like another trap was that they would, whatever, tie trees down and then put a little a thing on them. So that way if you step in them, like it springs you up to the air and you're done for. And they know exactly where it's at. But David would be sitting there fighting and battling them. And then they'd be caught in the air. It's like they knew right where they hid it. And they're the ones that fell into it. And it doesn't seem to make sense because they know exactly where it's at. David has no clue it's there. Not a clue at all. He's just sitting there fighting. But it's a theme that God, when people are trying to fight against the will of God, they're going to end up, the Satan's going to drive them to do some things that are not right. And that you're not going to be suspecting at all. But David figured it out that you didn't really have to plan to try to panic and worry about what are they going to do to me? What are they going to do to me? Because no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Like they make the weapon, but they themselves, it ends up being used against. Oftentimes in the scripture, Hammond, when he's building the gallows, didn't realize that that's what he was going to be hung on. The people that ended up making this decree for Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions had no clue that they were going to be eaten by the same lions they thought David or Daniel was going to be consumed by. Not only that, but their whole families end up being eaten by these lions. And this happens again and again. I can go, there's so many different scriptures. Now let's go to, so the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked shall be snared in the work of his own hand. So there it's twice, like almost back to back in the same scripture. The wicked shall be snared in the works of their own hands. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. So it's really the Lord's doing that makes this thing happen. It's not by your own intellect. It's not by your mental superiority that gives you the victory. Like God is the one. It's the battle belongs to the Lord. So let's go to 1 Peter 4:12. I'm getting close to wrapping up. 1 Peter 4:12. Got up there. Okay. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You hear people in the church trying to explain to you how since they got in the church, they're going through this trial. It doesn't make any sense. Like they used to do drugs. They used to drink. They used to do bad things, but now they're not doing anything wrong. But keep verse 13. Think it not strange, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, you can push that off into on the day of judgment. You know, you're going to heaven, like, praise the Lord. That's going to be, that's what we're supposed to sing psalms, you know, and spiritual hymns. And we're supposed to talk about, like the day of the Lord, like in heaven and all these things. These are great thoughts. And that's definitely, like, you're supposed to do this. But it's not just talking about It's not just talking about when you're going to heaven. Like, praise God, that's the end all. That's like forever and ever. Our tears shall be wiped away. Like no more crying. No, but this, the glory was revealed in Daniel's life. The glory of God when he was not eaten by the lions, and a decree was made that everyone should that they should worship the God of Daniel. And the same thing happened in Esther. Like King, I believe it was Ahasuerus said that everyone, I think, that even the heathen became Jews. It ends up saying in the book of Esther. But God is being glorified. But so you're going through a fiery trial. Think it not strange. The fiery trial is to try as though some strange thing happened to you. This happens to everyone that's a child of God. You go through an immense trial, and it kind of seems to ratchet up, and it's like, what did I do wrong, God? How did I get here? What is happening? But when God steps into time and space, when he gives you the victory, it's not so that you can get your goosebump machine going and you can feel better and praise the Lord. It's because God cares about your friends and God cares about your family, and they're watching what's going on in your life. It was like, well, he said he believed in God, and I really was thinking that, you know, God was doing a lot of stuff. It's like, but there's no way. How could God be real and allow this stuff to happen to him? There's no way, God. Where's God at now? Where's God at now? Because they're already struggling to believe. The devil always tries to convince everyone that God's not real. And if he is real, he's a cruel God that is making all these bad things happen to them. So they don't want to serve him anyway. But when God brings you out, when God delivers you, when God declares his glory in your life, it's not so that you can look pretty. It's not so that you can look good. It's so that you can reach your friends and you can reach your family and you can reach those that are watching you in your world. And that those that make a difference. Those that mean something to you. Those that you care about. Those that God's given you a burden for. They watch you going through your trial. They can't make any sense of it. You don't seem like someone that deserves it. But guess what? God's going to fight on your behalf. And the net that the devil hid, God is going to give you the victory. Amen. Praise God. It happens time and time again in the scriptures. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6:12. I got two more scriptures. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The thing is, the battle is a lot bigger than you understand. The battle is a lot more difficult than you understand, because you cannot win this thing in the flesh. You're not going to be able to do it in your own ability. It's an impossibility for you to get out of this thing on your own. You can't do it in the flesh. You can only do it in the Spirit. You can only do it by His power. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's why God gives you the Holy Ghost. That's why God gives you His Spirit. You need it. You can't do this thing in your own understanding. You can't do this thing in your own abilities. You need the Spirit of the Lord moving through you. And sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Sometimes our own ideas get in the way of what God is trying to do. So God allows us to get into these jams and into these trials. And He's done it through the history of time. Where you see God's people and they don't have a way out. They don't know how to get out of this. And they pray and they plead, God, please help me. God, get me out of this. God, I need you. And guess what? God hears the cries of His people. God hears the cries of the humble. That's what it says in Psalm chapter 9. God hears His people. God will not resist the prayers of the proud. God will resist the prayers of the proud, but He hears the cry of the humble. God, please help us, Lord. Save our friends. Save our family. I'm going to end with this scripture right here. Romans chapter 8. Romans, you can all stand. You guys can all stand. This, I'm ending right here. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Likewise. Well, let's go to verse 25. Well, let's go to verse 24. It's hard for me to just do a few scriptures. But for we are saved by hope. Praise God! That's a gift from the Lord. Hope. Hope. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? We all hope for something we don't have yet, right? If we already got it, you kind of quit praying for it. Amen? I mean, I don't have quite the same burden once the prayer request gets answered. I wish I was more spiritual. I could just be thankful eternally for what God's done for me. But I have a way of just focusing on, man, God, I still got this going on. I don't know. I just focus on, God, there's still one of my family members that's lost. I'm thankful that Jared's here.
But I've been praying for his dad. I've been praying for his dad for a lot of years. And I want to see his dad here. I'm not being unthankful. I'm very grateful that I can see the hand of God moving in my family. But I'm not. God, there's still some more family members. I've been praying a long time for them, Lord. But we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I'm praying that the hand of God keeps moving on chair and God uses them mightily. I pray. We're thankful that God's given me and my wife influence into our families like we've never had before. But they're still not really in the church like we've been praying for. And we're thankful we can see the hand of God moving. But we still hope that there's more to come. There's still people that we love and that we care for that aren't in the house of God this morning. But we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm waiting, Lord, because I know I've seen you already do so many things, Lord. I'm so thankful, Lord. But I just want to see you do more, Lord. And guess what? I don't know the answer. I don't know how to make it happen. But this is what verse 26 says. Likewise, the Spirit itself also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's why God gives you His Spirit. The battle belongs to Him. He knows what you need to pray for. You don't. Just let Him pray through you. Let Him pray through you. Pray in the Spirit. In verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, everything in your life, all things work for together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to us. There's nothing that's happened to you in life, nothing that's happened to you in life that isn't working for your good if you love God. God is allowing this to happen to you because you care about your friends and your family, but He cares about them more than you do. And He hears the petitions of your heart. He knows the burdens that you have for them. And He's got an even deeper burden for them. And He knows what He's got to do in your life to reach the people that you care about the most. Jesus, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. If you guys got any friends, you got any prayer requests that haven't been answered yet, and you don't understand why, just present your body a living sacrifice here at this altar. Say, God, whatever you need to do in my life, Lord, to reach my mom, whatever you got to do in my life, to reach my dad, whatever you got to do in my life, to reach my family, Lord, my friends, whatever you got to do with me, Lord, just do it, Lord, just do it, Lord. I can't do this on my own self, Lord. I can't do this without your Spirit. I can't do this without your strength. I can't do this without your anointing, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord Jesus. So thankful, Lord Jesus, for you working in my life, Lord. But Lord, it's not enough, Lord. Jesus, for me just to make it to heaven, Lord. Lord, I want to see my mom. I want to see my brother. I want to see them, Lord. I want to see them talk about you, Lord.